the crux of contemplation in this season is in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. So it's the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preached, and eventually the Bible says in verse 37, and when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from these untoward generation. Then they that gladly received this word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Amen. All right. There is a number of community imperatives here that I'm going to be using other passages of scripture to establish as we go on. So this evening we're looking at the conditions for Christian communion. We've established, I believe, at some other point that the word for communion is the same as the word for fellowship, isn't it? And it's the word koinonia. That word means fellowship, it means partnership, it means participation, it means communion. It's the same word that we have in 2 Corinthians, the last chapter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, the fellowship, as it is rendered in some passages, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That word for fellowship or communion is the same word, is the word koinonia. The idea here is that the Bible says when the believers that, when the people that heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, a number of them responded positively after they had asked, what shall we do? And it was told them what they must do. The Bible says that those that gladly received the word of Peter were baptized. And on that same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I need to make a few important clarifications here. So you see that they that gladly received his word were baptized. The Bible says, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay. So the categories that I'm trying to call your attention to as we go on here is that the people who received the word, and I talked about baptism the other day, those that gladly received this word were baptized, isn't it? The Bible says, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We've done the maths before. The people that were Jesus' followers committed at this point in one place were 120. This addition that happened here is 3,000 souls. Now, the people that were added unto them were eventually what you would call members. You know, members of the body of Christ, members of the church in Jerusalem, if you like. The word membership is legit. But notice the way that the scripture establishes the path to this addition. It is that, number one, they were the ones that gladly received the word. Bottom line is, they received the word. Number two, when they had received the word, scripture says they were baptized. And I talked to us last Tuesday about believers' baptism. Believers' baptism. That what we believe that scripture teaches is believers' baptism. We don't do pedo-baptism. We don't do baptismal regeneration. We believe in believers' baptism. That baptism is supposed to be subsequent or consequent upon believing. And that baptism, ideally, therefore, is not even simultaneous with believing. And baptism does not produce faith. That's more like baptismal regeneration. It is those that had received the word that were baptized. And the Bible says, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The addition here is addition of souls. Primarily, what was added, according to this passage, is souls. That means that the people that became members of this community were necessarily not the kinds of people today that we will call seekers. You see, today it is normal that people come to church. It is normal that people even invite their friends to church in the hope that those friends that have been invited to church will hear the gospel and respond to the gospel and be saved. And there is nothing wrong with that. But you see, we're looking at conditions for Christian communion. If somebody is going to be a participant, if you are going to participate in the communion of the saints, if you are going to participate in the communion of believers, one of the things that need to happen first is what you see in this place. There needs to be a response of the heart to the word of God, on account of which the work of God that happens in your life can be called regeneration. Regeneration takes place. On account of regeneration, you are now added, as it were, to the community of God's people on the face of the earth. So that, as we do it today, it is not everybody who agrees to congregate with us that may qualify to be a member of that congregation where the congregation actually matters. And the place where the congregation actually matters is in the spirit. In the spirit, there could be many people who are present in a church service that are not present in that service in the spirit. Because it is supposed to be a gathering, it's supposed to be a collocation of saints. And you're going to see why this is important as we go on. So in the passage, we already are beginning to see those kinds of conditions. It's just that this passage is very, very descriptive. So we hopefully will be looking at some prescriptive passages of scripture. So while it is okay to bring people to church, because these days we want the people with the microphone to do all the job, right? We want them to be the evangelists, want them to be the everything. So people now find it very, very convenient to, as part of their evangelistic labor, to just try and get people to church. Some people have been brought to church like that, and that was where they encountered Jesus. So becoming born again, and then going on to live the life of a believer. Some other persons came to church, and all they did was to acclimatize. They came into our midst, and then they adapted, they acclimatized. And as you know, adaptation is one of the characteristics, isn't it, of living things, right? adaptation. So you enter into an environment and you're like, okay, let's see the way they do this thing here. Let's see the way they do this thing here. And you start to learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. And you get used to it and eventually become a deacon and eventually, you know, become a pastor and eventually become a big man in church. Whereas where the actual assembling of the people of God happens, you have not yet been admitted. So there is both pros and cons if you are looking at it from a practical standpoint. The advantage is the fact that sometimes people actually do get an opportunity to hear the gospel when they follow their friends and family or whatever to church. The disadvantage is that sometimes people could actually keep coming like that without encountering Jesus until they become used to the things we do and the way we do the things we do, so much that we do not anymore consider them to be the object of our evangelistic labors, because we now think that they are one of us. Okay? So, pragmatically speaking, you can make of it whatever you like. But I believe that for practical purposes, so that you hear me and hear me very well, for practical purposes, if we had an event that is organized, let's say in a church building or, you know, that kind of thing, and the idea is that we are seeking opportunities to preach the word, right? There's nothing wrong with that. Are you with me? There's nothing wrong with intentionally putting up meetings in a building where believers would normally gather as a way to reaching unbelievers. We can even tell people, please, we're having this event and all of that. Make sure that you bring, find all your friends, all your colleagues at work, those you know that are not born again. You may not be able to preach the word directly to them. So just help them, just get them to come, right? We'll trust that the Holy Spirit will do that job through somebody else. You do let the Holy Spirit do the job of bringing them to the venue of the meeting through you. And then the Holy Spirit will do the job of confronting them with the word of God through another person. If that is intentionally designed and planned, beautiful. I'm not going to say there's anything wrong with that. Actually, I would say we should do so. Partly because in our day and time, there is such a dearth in evangelistic labors, all right? It's very hard now for you to hear anybody, even in a title crazy generation as our generation, it's very difficult for you to hear any popular man of God that is called an evangelist. They are few and far apart. People would rather be apostles, they'd rather be prophets, they'd rather be pastors, they'd rather be reverends, whatever that means. They'd rather be, you know, whatever. But evangelist, who wants to be evangelist now? Meanwhile, it is the evangelistic spirit that continues to feed the body of Christ with members. Without the labors of the evangelistic spirit, whether that so you see, I'm talking about the evangelistic spirit, isn't it? Now, it is the labors of the evangelistic spirit, whether that labor is finding expression through an apostle or a prophet or a pastor or a teacher, it is that labor that God uses to populate the body of Christ. Then the ministry of the apostle apostolically now becomes required. It is then that the ministry of the teacher becomes required. It is then that the pastor actually now have something or someone to pastor or to pastor, if you like. Okay? The Bible says that the fivefold are very important for the perfecting of the saints and all of that, for the work of ministry. If we do not have evangelists, and if the evangelistic spirit is not giving expression, you are going to have a decline, no matter how much the Holy Ghost is working in our midst when we gather as a people. So, because of such a decline in the evangelistic, in that very obvious form, we have now had to resort to using what would be normal believers' platform as platforms to talk to people to become Christians. There are other cultural issues with it, depending on where you live around the world. The kind of evangelistic campaigns that our people used to do back in the day, they are not so fashionable in many places anymore. They're quite expensive to carry out. And, you know, the people who even want to do those kinds of things are not really, really there. So everything now happens within the church or within the context of believers. And because of that, I'm saying that it's important that we can have seekers, services, those kinds of things. These are evangelistic meetings primarily, even though we are the ones hosting it as believers. Yet, my point this evening is to say to you that in order for us to talk of the communion of the saints, if you are going to qualify, or one of the conditions for participating in the communion of the saints is that there is a spiritual addition that God does. Remember, the passage says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them. I don't want to go too deep into that or to linger too long around this passage, but you need to understand that there are a number of things going on here. Some of the actors are not very prominently mentioned in this verse. So there is they that gladly receive his word. Of course, we can see them. Were baptized. Yeah, that's fine. So there were people that received the word. There were another set of people that baptized those that received the word. Fine. The Bible says, and the same day, they were added unto them. They were added unto them. It's a very subtle statement. They were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The addition was an addition of souls, not first and foremost an addition of members, because you can have the membership of members without the souls of the members. You can have the membership of members without the souls of those members. What was added at the bottom, what was added at the core is what? Souls. Souls. It was 3,000 souls that were added. This is not the number that heard the word. This is the number that were added. And if they were added, there was an adder. Somebody did the addition. I'm trying to say to you that condition for Christian communion, that there has to be the qualifier. The qualifier there is Christian. And in order for you to be Christian, it's not just because you say, I am a Christian. There is a supernatural hand in the realm of the spirit that must take a hold of you and translate you from your natural habitat and bring you into another spiritual ecosystem. That spiritual ecosystem is the community whereof we speak. But not so fast, because there are still nuances at that level. But the big picture, the basic frame, the format is there is such a thing as being added. And what is added is the invisible, you know, unseeable component of the person. It was the souls that were added. It is possible to have people's bodies and not have their souls. It is possible to have people's membership and not even have their souls. That's not because it is supposed to be so. Because like I was saying, there is an organic sense in which membership, or yeah, the word membership must be understood. I'm using that word now in a practical sense. Organically, you cannot be a member of the body of Christ if you have not been translated from darkness into light. But you can be a member of an assembly practically. You can join a congregation. All right? You can join a congregation to which you have not been joined. So, in looking at conditions for Christian communion, we are still just looking at the conditions. We are saying that the first condition for Christian communion is Christian. Maybe that's the word, right? It is Christian. That you have to be Christian. This looks very, very, very basic. Very basic, yet very important. Because today, if you live in this part of the country, you know, Plateau State, where we live, is very religious. Jos is a very religious city. A lot of religious organization are headquartered here in Jos, you know, at different levels. What are you looking at it from? Church, denominationally, non-denominational establishments, all of that. They are in this city. A number of them are here. Mission agencies, many of them also have headquarters here. I think CAPRO has the national headquarters here in the city of Jos. Their international headquarters is somewhere else, but I think their national headquarters is here. It's one of the foremost missions agencies in Nigeria, all right? One of the foremost indigenous missions agencies in Nigeria. And Grace Foundation Inland Mission is here in Jos. Churches like Ekwa have their headquarters here in Jos. Cooking has their headquarters here in Jos, isn't it? Then you can talk of non-denominational establishment. The Boys Brigade Nigeria is headquartered here in Jos. Girls Brigade is headquartered here in Jos. NCCF is headquartered here in Jos. FCS is headquartered here in Jos. NIFES is headquartered here in Jos. The Catholic version of NCCF is headquartered here in Jos. Tekan headquarters, which is the headquarter of an association of some evangelical churches, is here in Jos. Huh? So we live in a place that is very, 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 very saturated. But the saturation is religious. It's not spiritual. That's why this kind of thing is very critical for us to understand, because there's a tendency for us to take certain things for granted because it's just atmospherically available. It may be atmospherically available without having personally precipitated into the individual experience of the people with whom we interact every now and again. It's very easy for you to claim, to believe, to hope, to think that almost everybody in your context is a Christian and is a believer, and that there's something that we share in common. Yet we are saying condition for Christian communion, number one, is Christian. And in order for someone to be Christian, that person needed to have been added. The soul of that person needs to have been added. Not just his commitment. We are not just trying to extract commitment from people to join our club or to join our association or to join our denomination. If people are making a commitment, fine. Commitment to Jesus. But that's not all. Where you make a commitment to Jesus is like somebody used to say that, well, you say you have given your life to Jesus, you need to find out if he has accepted it. When you make a commitment to Jesus, you need to be sure that the commitment you have made to Jesus has elicited an appropriate, has elicited the expected response from Jesus. Not because you can make a commitment and it will not. It is for the sake of the sanity and for the conviction of your own heart. What I'm saying is this. We are not calling people to come and join us, first and foremost. We are calling people to join the Lord. Right? It is the Lord then that adds them to us. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them. They did not just absorb. It was an addition. My point is, who is doing this addition? I need you to also realize that it was only at the level of addition that the numbers were mentioned. All right? Because the number you saw hearing the word is not the critical number. The critical number is the one that the Lord adds. You can have, we don't know how many people were congregated in Jerusalem that day. What we see here is the number of effective addition that happened. The congregation that Peter was preaching to definitely was more than a 3,000-member congregation. But out of whatever those thousands were, the ones that had the record at the end of the day in heaven were 3,000. And this is the number that we now know. What was the general number? We don't know. Why? It does not matter. At least not in heaven. It may matter in your own membership register. Right? Because many times you'd realize that the membership register of a church might be far, far more bloated than the membership register that exists in heaven on account of that local church. What I'm saying is that in your local church, if they say, oh, we have membership registration and we do registration, maybe we came up with 732 members. That's the strength, the numerical strength of the local assembly. My point is that when you check the register of heaven, it may be the case that what God has in heaven is a different number. And usually that difference will be the fact that your own number on the earth is bigger than the number that God has in heaven. So you may check God's own register and realize that there's just about 420 people that are on that register. What I'm saying is that the people that were added, that is to say, the people that God is aware that the souls that God knows are his, that he has now contributed into the pond, might be 420. But on your own attendance register, you have 730. There's a disparity. There are therefore people in your midst that you are calling brothers and sisters, all right, with whom you are not related. So, if we take this importantly, what this does, first and foremost, for us, is to do what? To examine yourself. Whether ye be in the faith. That's number one. To not assume. Number two is, it is supposed to spark within us, it's supposed to be, if you like, it is supposed to be something that spurs us on to evangelism. And that evangelism in context is to say that we must not be quick to make assumptions that the persons that we know, that we see, are already born again. Hello? This addition is supposed to, number one, spur us on to examining ourselves, whether we are still or whether we are in the faith. Number two, it's supposed to be an incentive. It's supposed to incentivize our evangelistic drive. To say that if people have not crossed that threshold in the spirit, even though they are with us, they are not of us. And therefore, where we really, really meet in the spirit, they are not present there. Hallelujah. Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So maybe you have a brother, you have a sister. Let's read from about verse 12. You have a brother, you have a sister, you have a colleague at work, and you just take it for granted that they're Christians. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one spirit, did you see that? For by one spirit, are we all baptized into one body. Last Tuesday, we're looking at, I mentioned the issue of baptism, isn't it? That there are baptisms. And I was asking, what baptisms? How many baptisms do you know? We got all kinds of answers here. Here you see, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There's a baptism into the body. That baptism into the body is not something that John the Baptist can do. Not even John that has baptism as the suffix of his name. Even John the Baptist cannot carry this one out. The one that the person that effects this baptism is the Holy Spirit himself. He is the adder. And by one spirit, are we all baptized. That means that anybody that made it into Jesus Christ came through a similar route. It's called a common entrance. Hello? You've heard the word common entrance. There are no privileged access. There is no VIP route. There is nothing else that is available for anyone else other than this one here, the one Spirit. If anybody made it into Christ Jesus, it was by one Spirit. The implication is that, you know, when you go to school, especially like in secondary school, you know, high school, primary school, elementary school, whatever the designation is where you live. It is the case that, or even in the university, you could go through different universities and you come out as, you know, a herbalist. Sorry. You know, people are called herbalist. All right. You can come out as a botanist. All right. They are the ones I call herbalist. So you may come out as a botanist from the University of Jos. Somebody else comes out as a botanist from the University of Agriculture in Makurdi. In the end, both of them are expected to have basically gone through the same kind of academic and professional training, isn't it? But it will be the case generally that the lecturers are completely different. So when they talk about different courses, they say, you people did that. You say, man, in my school, but that course is a very terrible course. It's not that the course is bad, but the lecturer that used to take that course is such a terrible person. He discourages everybody. Basically, we just read the thing to pass. Another person from another school will be saying, man, that was like one of our own best courses because the guy, the lecturer that taught that course is good at what he does, right? You went through school, you are a botanist, the other person is a botanist, but your experiences, how you became botanist, are very different. You came through different hands. We are saying that if you are ever going to be called Christian for real, all of us are going to come in through the hands of the one Spirit. The same Spirit will handle all of us. So there is nothing like, how was it on your own end? Mm-mm. It is common entrance. The experience is uniform at the objective spiritual level. It's the one Spirit, the same Spirit. Hallelujah. There is no premium entry. There is no, you know, VIP. You cannot, there is no man, no man. Nothing is by one Spirit. One Spirit. That all of us are baptized into one body. The means is one, the destination is one. It's one body. And there's only one Spirit that baptizes people into that one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have also all been made to drink into one Spirit. Hello? Hello? We're looking at conditions for Christian communion. Now, when you understand this, it will probably start to cure you, if you need curing, of some of your tendencies that are not particularly God glorifying. You know, there are still some of you that in your heart of heart, you don't believe, you don't want to ever get married to somebody that is not from your tribe. You see, it's not as if, it's not like I don't have anything against Biron people, but if it's possible, let me just do Magavul. All right? It's not as if, you know, I don't have anything against Nupes, but generally, nobody has anything against anybody until it is personal. This is one of the deepest level of experience that a person can have. When they said in this place, this thing has no, there are no distinctions recognized. Whether you are Jew, whether you are Gentile, whether you are bond, whether you are free, all of us have been made to drink into one spirit. I don't want to take too much time here because this will take us too off course. But you need to put that scripture into your spirit, because if we have been baptized into one body by one spirit, and irrespective of other superficial differences, including gender differences, including ethnic differences, right? Including your status in community, that there is a place where the slave and the slave owner stand on equal ground. There's a place where the slave and the slave owner stands on equal ground. That was part of the point of Paul's epistle to who? Philemon. All right? That the moment somebody has become a believer, even if it was in the days when people used to have slaves, there is a place where you and that person stand on equal ground. The same spirit that added you to the body of Christ added the person into the body of Christ. Are you with me? And it is into the same body that you both have been added. And you both have been made to drink into one spirit. I wish I had time to look into that. It will start to look now like calculus, if we want to unpack that passage of scripture. So let's stay with what it says on the surface, right? And what it says on the surface is good enough to make our point. So this is, we are still establishing that first condition, which is being a Christian. Being a Christian. The same 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's read from above verse 16. Or maybe 17. The cup of blessing which we bless. So this is talking a little bit about the communion that we observe in terms of the Lord's table. All right? Hello? So what we call Holy Communion, the Eucharist, during the Eucharist. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the koinonia, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So, okay, let's read on. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Wow. We are all takers of part. That's what it means to be a part taker. We are takers of part. And I'd want you to focus on the word takers and on the word parts equally. Because even though we are many, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion? So that's our fellowship of the blood of Christ. And the bread which we break is our fellowship of the body of Christ. What this means is there is a participation in blood and bread, in blood and body, I mean to say. And it's symbolizing the elements that we use during the communion. So what this is saying to us is that, first and foremost, when we break the bread, when we partake of the cup, it is a participation in a common reality. And I'm using the word participation as synonymous now with communion. And I'd explained communion to you before, or fellowship to you before, that in order for fellowship to actually happen, there has to be at least three things. Two different people that are supposed to be having fellowship in something else, which is a third thing. So there must be that third thing, all right, which two people at the very least are participating in equally or commonly. And the word commonly is not, therefore, is not talking about volume or magnitude. It's talking about essence. To say it is the very same thing that I am are cutting out of, that you are cutting out of, that when I have eaten, the exact substance that I have consumed is the exact substance that you have consumed. That's what I mean by essence, not quantity. All right? Even if to use that graphic language. So when we participate the cup of the blessing, that we bless is the participation in the body, in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break is the participation in the body of Christ. So the condition for Christian communion, as you are seeing here, is that baptism into Christ, into the body of Christ, and then there are organics that happen within that ecosystem. That organic is really where my focus is, but I need to establish this for doctrinal purposes. Because many times, like you have seen recently, and like I was, like I like to say, right believing is necessary for right behaving. If you believe wrong, you will eventually behave wrong. When people say, forget all this doctrine, let's just love. How do you define love? How do you know what love is if we forget about doctrine? Is that not how we say, let's just show love? Jesus Christ just preach love. If we just follow Jesus's love, teaching to just love one another and all of that. And then someday we woke up and people now say, if two people love themselves, why can't they not marry? Even if both of them are the same. So long as they love themselves. It's the same word, love. Yeah, but when you have jettisoned the word of God, how are you going to define love? Because Jesus said that love, that we obey his command. And his commandments are not grievous. So there is no way you are going to toss away the place of teaching, doctrine, and be able to embrace love from a biblical standpoint. Because you are not even going to know what love is without that teaching. Because the scriptures define love at its highest expression as obedience, living out the instructions of God. Are you with me? So these foundations that we lay, sometimes you may not see the immediate practical implication of it. That's not always a point. It's not always to give you an action point. That's not always a point. I know that's what people are looking for. People are looking for how to, a lot of how-tos. Something that can help you to solve your immediate problems.
We started out on a path of problem solving in the church in Nigeria and on the continent of Africa some 30 years plus ago. And this is where it has landed us. We are a people solving problem for a people who don't know who they are. Solving problem. That's how they have mainstreamed internet fraud. And it's now becoming very difficult to speak against it. People have declassified Yahoo from sin, from the category of sin. I hope you know. Yes, people have declassified it. They've declassified internet fraud. We've been doing this, solving problem. People have declassified immorality. They've declassified fornication. We've been doing this, solving problem. People have declassified greed. Greed has been declassified in many places. We've been doing this, solving problem. People have declassified the place of good works. Yet the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this is when you talk of good works. Somebody will now say, but is that going to save you? You know, is it your works that saves you? As if the Bible promotes good works on the basis of salvation. The Bible says by grace we are saved through faith. Huh? It is a gift of God, not of works. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so when you talk about good works, and people are asking you this question, the sad part is that many of them are asking it seriously and sincerely. Like they truly think they are saying something meaningful. Do you understand? It's not like they are trying to joke. Or, they are not being insincere. They sincerely think that they are saying meaningful things. I've told you before my disappointment with Twitter. It's just I don't have another platform for now. When I was finally going to, it was maybe like a year ago that I started trying to be active on Twitter. And that's because I heard so much how Twitter is the intelligent platform. That's where all the brilliant people are. That's where everybody that knows book is. That's where people that are using their brain, that's where they are. Hello? I eventually took the bait and got there and realized that it is just a sterilized version of Facebook. It's just sterilized. It's not... There are unreasonable people everywhere. But part of what led us to this place as a church is because of our overemphasis on a pragmatic Christianity that overlooked the core and elementary but basic and essential principles of the doctrine of our faith. So part of what some of all of this my thing does to you is not first and foremost that when you leave here now, it will tell you something you need to go and do. No, that's not the first objective. That's not even the objective of some of those things. The objective is that when you leave here now, you will become something. It's what you become, not what you do. And many times, what you become may not even be obvious to you. Because a lot of times you are living in a context that is very similar to who you are. So you will not know how different you have become until, you know, God throws you into some kind of context. And you will start to see that you will need to be doing in 100 qualifiers to make one statement. Because the level at which you are talking is very different from the level at which life operates in general. But because the context in which you have always lived your life is very much like your own, you don't know how very different you have become. You need to know it into your spirit that there is a commonality. Now, that commonality that you and I share, first and foremost, is something that is grounded in the spirit. And it is something that is made possible by the Spirit. And listen to me. What it means is that the life that you have and the life that I have in the spirit, they did not only come from a common source. They came through a common route. All right? Nobody can avoid the Holy Spirit and be baptized into the body of Christ. That's what it means. And when you are baptized into the body of Christ, the word "the same" is very critical. It means at bottom, that experience is exactly for me what it is for you. In every sense of the word, nobody has an advantage over the other in that matter. You see, until you get this into your spirit, you will not understand the basis of the value that scriptures expects us to place upon the communion of the saints. It is how that God has elevated us. It's an elevation. But this elevation is a common elevation to the point now that we commonize it. It's a common elevation. And hear me. I'm saying it's a promotion in status that as a person, no matter who you are, when you came to be saved, God was doing you a favor. Are you there? The richest man in the world, if he is going to be saved, it is the same favor that God is doing to him that God has already done to me who am already saved. That means there is a level at which both of us are the same and we need the same intervention from the same God. You don't understand that no matter who the person is in this matter, God has condemned all of humanity under sin that he might be able to save all of us by his son Jesus. I'm paraphrasing Romans. He's condemned. Maybe that's not the word, the language. All right? But that's the sense. It is that, see, God has written all of us under the same sentence of sin, so that there will also be one same remedy by which God helps every one of us. The greatest need that you have in life is the same as the greatest need that the richest man in the world has in life. It is the need of eternal life. And the way to attain it is the same for the richest man in the world as it is for the poorest man in the world. And by the time both of them have attained it, both of them will be equally in the debt of the God that has so saved them. Irrespective of how enormously rich one is, they stand absolutely on equal ground on this matter. This is why we can have koinonia without distinctions. How you got here is how I got here. Are you with me? How you got here is how I got here. What keeps you here is what keeps me here. We are the same on this ground. Where then is boasting? There's none. And while you think it is different from for some people, it's not. What I mean by "it's not" is this. Listen to me. Everybody that God saves, it was an act of God's favor to the person. Nobody was big enough, rich enough, wealthy enough to deserve it. Hello? Hello? The reason is because it has to do with the soul. And the value of one soul is the same as the value of another soul. The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man?" Not whether the man is rich or not. A man. "If he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let me break it down to you. The human soul is like the most expensive in that language. It's the most expensive commodity in God's cosmos, such that the entire universe, if you converted it in value to a currency, it cannot buy one soul. That's why it will not profit a man anything if he gains the whole world and loses his soul. It was still a poor bargain. That means, you mean you sold your soul for the whole world? Like say you sold your soul for 1 million, all right? You may think that's useless, isn't it? You've heard them say, that guy has sold his soul to the devil. They say that about some kind of pop star and that kind of thing. The Bible is actually saying to us that even if it was for the price of the whole world, like you got the whole world and the price was your soul. Scriptures is saying it's a terrible bargain. The whole world is not worth the value of one soul. So I'm trying to say to you, therefore, that the soul of the rich man is the soul of one person. The soul of the poor man is the soul of one person. And both of them, condemned under sin, are in need of the exact same remedy. The blood of Jesus. My teaching this evening is not cutting it the way I want. There's something I'm trying to say that I've not been able to say. It is basically, I'm trying to say to you that the rich man's riches is nothing in this context. It's not an advantage, it's not a disadvantage. Because salvation at bottom has to do with this condition, the condition of the soul of a person. And at that level, we are all fashioned in sin. Huh? There are no ranking at that level. And that's the primary level. Regeneration. It's so fixed that once you are saved, that action of God in saving you is such that even God cannot improve on it. It is full and final. You cannot be more saved today than you were yesterday. That means that God cannot give more of it to one person than you can give to another person. You don't know how humbling this is. This might be part of the reason why some rich people may find it a stumbling block to become born again. Because nothing humiliates a man. Nothing humiliates a man like your need of salvation. Because in being saved, you are basically expressing your helplessness and a need for intervention. To say, no matter what I have or do not have, I can't help myself, I can't save myself. So, there is the thing that is called membership. And that membership, I've said to you, is not an administrative word. It's an organic language. And in order for you to become a member of the body of Christ, which is supposed to be the second thing I want to talk about, the first thing is that you have to be a Christian. You see, there's a logical distinction, even if the distinction is not organic. There's an explanatory distinction that exists between regeneration, all right, and membership of the body of Christ. Explanatory distinction. I said even if it is not organic, it is explanatory. What do I mean? What I mean is this. It is in virtue of becoming a believer that you gain membership of the body of Christ. That you become a member of his body in virtue of the fact that you have become a believer. Now, there is a way that you can look at it and to look like it is because you have become a member that you are a Christian. All right? Explanatory, however, I think that it is regeneration that has explanatory priority to membership, like you saw in that place. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, this addition is a congregational addition, but this addition is happening because it has happened. Hello? It is because they have become members of the body of Christ, organic, spiritually, that they have now become members of the church or of the body of Christ, visible. Are you there? You cannot participate in Christian communion until you are Christian. And becoming Christian means that you have now ceased from a unitary existence. You are one person. Yes, there is such a thing as receiving Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Yes, no problem. But in the spirit, that experience is closely bound up in a corporate experience that is called the mystical union that we have with Christ. So that unitary existence is not the mode of life in the spirit. Your life in the spirit exists in union with another life. And this union that I'm talking about is vertical, primarily, not horizontal, vertical. It's a straight line that goes from down up, not from right to left. All right? Not sideways, it's upward. That is holding the head, is the principle of holding the head. That first and foremost, you are united to the Christ who is the head. It is in the virtue of that connectedness that you are united to the other, because the cup of blessing that we bless is the communion of the blood of Jesus. What that means is that when we have broken the bread and we have eaten, it is that the life that is in me is the life that is in you. Is that okay? What powers my life is the same as what powers your life. Which is basically like saying all of us are holding on to one thing. And from that thing that we are all holding, energy, electricity, life is flowing into us. So the reason I have life is the same reason why you have life. It's because we are connected to a common source. And that common source now defines me, defines you. So this is my life. What is my life is also your life. This is the organic, this is the back end of our communion as Christians, is the fact that we are first and foremost related to the Christ. Are you there? That our passage, I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, right? We got into verse 17, isn't it? Okay, let's read on so that I can close. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Did you see that? So even though we are many, we are one bread and one body. Why? It is because we are all partakers of that one bread. At some point, I'm going to come back and talk to you about partakers. Because in this passage, it is passive. But we're going to see it from an active standpoint in other passages of scripture. Active means, you see here, it is passive, means that it's almost, the language here is like an inevitable consequence. Your being a partaker is an inevitable consequence of being a member of the body. All right? So it's almost like it's synonymous. I'm saying, however, that there's an active component to that word partaker, which will become important as we look at Christian community and the communion of the saints, that everybody is supposed to actively take a part. So when we say to take part, it means to partake. Nobody is a whole taker. We are all partakers. But we are partakers because we take part. And in order to take part, you have to take it. Take. We are not just part receivers. We are part takers. So you need to go out there and take. Like, take part. Take part. There are people that they want to be part received and part receivers in the body. But God wants you to be a part taker. So when you are admitted into the body of Christ, God expects you to actually take. Take, take, take. Let me hear you say take. Take. Let me hear you say take. So while it is important, for instance, that you are taken, it's important that you take. I'm saying that in the context of community. All right? That when you as a member of a Christian community, you should not only be taken, you should take. You should not only be receiving, you should take. Take part. Nobody's asked you to take whole. You can't. Take part. That's why the body was broken. And then the same body that was broken into bits was given. All right? So that a part of that same body lodges within every one of us. As that is your organic reality, that also needs to be your participatory reality. That actively you are taking part. Don't be passive forever. Don't sit down and be hoping that, you know, somebody needs to talk to me. Somebody needs to greet me. Somebody needs to make me feel at home. You take part. Take. Come and take your own part. Take. Hello? Yes. If it is not given, take. Hello? Even if they don't give you part, you are not a part receiver. You are a part taker. Go out there and take your part. So this is my father's house. Huh? What is inside you? Another part of it is inside me. It's the same thing. As I have part of it, that's the same way I will take part of it. There is an expression of that work that is before my face. There's an expression of that reality that is in my spirit. It's the basis of the congregating that we do. So when we congregate, the same reality in the spirit, we make sure we enact it here. So you saw that in scripture, the focus was on the people that sold things and gave. It was not on the people that received. You know, we don't know any of the names of the people that received. They told us, this person sold land, you know, and brought all the money and gave to the apostle. Then they told us of the other people that wanted to do boju. Hello? People, as soon as they got in to this thing, everybody started looking for the part that was their own to take. Because passively in the spirit, they were already partakers. I want you to know that is inevitable. If you are a Christian, you are already a partaker. So why not actually now be a partaker practically? Because you are. It is bound up in your identity as a believer that now you have taken part in something that ordinarily is not you. It's the bread. That bread is the body. Is the wine. That wine is the blood. And if I have time, when I come back, I'll talk to you more particularly about the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus and how we fellowship in that body and how we fellowship in the blood. But is a communion of the body of Christ. Verse 18. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Do you see that? Those that if you eat communion, if you have eaten bread, hello, if you have drank wine, that means if you have eaten the body of Jesus and you have drank the blood of Jesus in that language, if you have become a participant in the body and in the blood of Jesus, you have become a member of his body. The analogy is, look at Israel after the flesh. The people that eat of the sacrifices, what do? They partake of the altar. They take part of the altar. Verse 19. I'm going somewhere. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Is that what I'm saying? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have communion or fellowship or participation or interaction or intercourse with devils. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Okay. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and drink the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of what? Of devils. Now, let's go back to verse 20. Verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. And not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. The practical context here is when sacrifices are made to idols, Paul is saying the idol is not anything in itself. It's wood, it's stone, you know, it's an artifact. The idol itself. So there's the idol itself, which is a physical thing that you can see. But then there's a spirit that idol is supposed to be embodying. So when the Gentiles sacrifice to the idols, they are not sacrificing to the idol that you see. They are sacrificing to the spirit, to devils that you do not see. And that idol is like what embodies. It's like channeling. All right? Provide context for the demonic spirit to interact with people. So, when these sacrifices are made, they are made to idols and not to God. And Paul said, and I would not that you should have fellowship with what? With devils. How are you going to have fellowship with devils? The way to have fellowship with devils in context is if you eat of the food that is sacrificed to the idols, you are actually participating in a common reality with a spirit that is evil. Hello? Hello? That the thing you did physically, the thing you did physically brings a bond between you and a spirit in the realm. So, hello? Hello? If as believers, we understood the implication of our communion in the body of Christ, you will understand that things are not as simple as they appear. Things are a lot more complicated than they appear in the surface. And the example that scripture, not example, the analogy that scripture gives is idolatry. So, when we are, for instance, when we meet together as a people, somebody has a hymn, somebody has a word, and that kind of thing. And we are doing things together. The thing that we are doing together is a melting pot in the spirit, all things being equal, that helps us to galvanize with spirits. The essence of communion, therefore, from this passage, still first and foremost, is that it begins in the realm. It is in the realm of spirit. That's where we meet. The reality of the things we do is found in the spirit realm. So that the thing that comes back to us, if I may use that language, is a feedback or a consequence of the things that we already triggered by what we did. Okay. So we do certain things. When we do those things, they have a reality in the spirit. And on the basis of the reality that they have in the spirit, we are going to get feedback from the spirit. That feedback is feedback because it is tailored to the thing that we initiated here on the earth. So, we cannot have Christian communion without communing. And if you go back to Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So I said to you that there is fellowship and breaking of bread in the middle there. Are you with me? Fellowship and breaking of bread is sandwiched between doctrine and prayer. Doctrine, the word, prayer, they are like the bracket. And then sandwiched between them is these organics, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. And every time that there is fellowship, when we meet together and we are fellowshipping, it may not be obvious to you, but there is something we are fellowshipping in. You remember that? There's something we are fellowshipping in. And because we're fellowshipping in something, the matrix of fellowship is that indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So quickly, things escalate. Things escalate very quickly. If you do not have a sense of obligation, a sense of submission to the governing spirit overhead, you will only be looking at things horizontally when we gather. Yet, in our fellowship and in the breaking of bread, we are doing something that strikes chords in the realm of the spirit that are capable of bringing back to us feedback from that realm. That whereas I do not want you to have fellowship with devils, you are supposed to be having fellowship with God. And the plurality in that designation means this is something we do as a corporate people. The example of the earliest church means that this was something that they began from the first day. They continued in apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Doctrine and prayer, very important. But the source in the middle is fellowship and breaking of bread. Are you with me? There has to be in sandwich between doctrine and prayer must be fellowship and the thing that is called what? The breaking of bread. And we will look at the reason for the distinction between fellowship and breaking of bread. Because breaking of bread is supposed to be a form of fellowship. Hello? You would expect, therefore, that only one word, if they had said fellowship, would have understood. But particularly, there was a distinction drawn between fellowshipping and breaking of bread. Meanwhile, practically speaking, there are some of you that if a believer gave you a loaf of bread, if a believer gave you biscuit that is wrapped, is sealed, and you can test that there is no air in it because you can press the nylon and see that there's no air in it, you will still suspect that maybe there is something they smuggled into it spiritually. That might be the reason why you cannot. And the point, maybe biscuit is not like the best thing to use to make that example, but the point is participation. It's participation. When you do missions, for instance, you go to places, they give you food. Sometimes you look at the place where the food is served. Hey! But you eat for the sake of God so that the gospel will not be hindered, so that you can preach the gospel to them. Huh? Some of you, because the believer does not need the gospel preached to him afresh, you have a very convenient excuse to not eat. And I'm not talking of hygiene or that kind of thing. No, I'm talking of class. Class. Class distinctions. Class. Some of you, the class where you are at is such that if it were possible, when we come for communion, we need to find a more expensive bread to use to serve you your own communion and get wine imported from Italy so that it can better match with your status. I want you to know that the physical activity that we go through in those kinds of settings, if only we understood that they flow from a vertical relationship and that they have a score in the realm of the spirit that eventually will bring back to us feedback from that realm, many of us will behave quite differently. But many times we are not aware. He said, no, I know myself. If Jesus had said he knew himself, he wouldn't come. You will still be in your sins. Part of the imperatives, part of the obligation that communion places upon us, is a certain prioritization of the Lord Jesus Christ at the expense of individualities. One of the things that has happened to the church, especially after the Reformation, is this inordinate emphasis on the thing that we call a personal relationship with God. That's why people now find it very easy to stop attending church services and the gathering of believers. Why? Because they believe that it's between me and God. I have my relationship with God. I don't need. So people just actually feel that they don't need any community. All right? And there's nothing. They have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches them all things. They don't need anybody to teach them the word of God. And they don't need any community in order to belong to. Because they say, God lives in my heart. He lives in my heart. If you studied your scripture very well, I was telling the Bible school students, I think last week or so, that the concept of in him, that is being in Christ Jesus, and the things that flow from that reality, that phrase in him, in all of his variant, is used 164 times in the Pauline epistle. And I was trying to give them a list of all of the things that we have in Christ. We have redemption in him. Our blessing is in him. You know, our salvation is him. We have been chosen in him. Our acceptance is in him. Like, the things that are that belong to us in virtue of our corporate reality in the Christ, they are enormous. So when people isolate themselves and say, I have my own personal walk with God, the body dynamics is such that no matter how good you are not complete alone. No matter how good you are, alone, you are not complete. And because you are not complete alone, God has decided intentionally to put that handicap within us so that we will be able to maximize the thing that is mirrored in the Godhead himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in that eternal union that we now call the Trinity, so that what is flowing in you flows in me. And because of that, there is no basis for boasting. There's no basis for classism, right? There's no basis for segregation, because the most important things of our lives is something that we have equally. The most important thing of our lives is eternal life. And I need you to know that there are no grades in eternal life. Eternal life is a quality of life. You have it or you don't have it. Rich or poor, you have it or you don't have it. And the Bible says that life is in his Son. And there is a continuance in the Son that continually guarantees our inheritance in that life. And the idea is, when you became a believer, they brought you into the body. They brought me into the body. They brought all of us into the same body. So all of us are connected to the same source in reality, in the spirit. But practically, there are those that like to segregate, to separate, say scriptures. All right? But every time that you do that, what happens is, on account of the vertical, there's supposed to be the horizontal. You eventually cut yourself off from the horizontal supply. And when you do that, to that extent, you will wither. There are people that are believers. They pray in the morning, they pray in the evening, they fast, but they have no connectedness to the body. In that, the lack of that corporate reality is a major, 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 major deficit in their enjoyment of life in the spirit. Many of them don't know why. Some of them don't know why they are so bitter or they are easily bittered. Some of them don't know why they are so easily irritated. Some of them don't even know why they are so sickly. Some of them do not know why certain things are not prospering. You know why? It's because we hold the head and then we receive supplies. But in the context of holding the head, there's supposed to be now horizontal. I now have capacity to be able to bring horizontal ministry. Horizontal ministry is not directly between me and the Lord. It's directly between me and other members of the body. But it is only possible because we are both connected to the same source, because it is in him, that is all this body fitly joined together by bands and whatever, all right? And joints and bands make it increase of the increase of God. When you cut yourself off from it practically, you will lose what the horizontal dimension was supposed to bring to you. And I can tell you very, very plainly, very clearly, that God will not directly give to you what he has placed in another person to give to you. He will not. Pray as you like. Fast as you like. They will tell you, go into the city and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You say, but God, we are already having a conversation. Isn't it? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm the Lord Jesus Christ. Eventually say, what must I do, Lord? God say, this conversation is over. Go into the city and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So the man goes into the city. Then God goes to another brother and say, there is a brother now. There's a brother now. Say, who is that? Saul. We know him. God was dealing with both of them. teaching them vital lessons of the body. Paul had direct conversation with Jesus. Yet, there were things Jesus did not tell him in the context of that direct conversation. They said to him, go into the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do. Huh? What God has ordained to bring to you horizontally, if you like, somersault, do back flipping, front flipping, crawl, do dry fasting. It will not come to you vertically. So you must be willing to be a part taker. I must be willing to be a part giver. And both of them are partaking. You partake in the reality of the organic life of Christ. Is that okay? And then you partake in the reality of the horizontal dimension of that organics. So you need to take your part. Sometimes when we come for meetings like this, you receive ministry. During prayers, you receive ministry during worship. You receive ministry during service like this. It's not just because of what is said here. There's a concourse that is created in the spirit because of the various members of the body that are present here. And if you know how to properly align yourself in the spirit and to properly discern the body, which we'll be talking about next Tuesday, we'll be looking at that passage in the 11th chapter. To properly discern the body. If you know how to do that, there will be many things that will come to you from the concourse, not just from the pulpit, and not just from the Father. It will be mediated to you horizontally. But a lot of times, many of us do not understand the horizontal component of things. And I have been emphasizing the vertical component because without it, there's no horizontals. But it does not mean the horizontal does not exist. So first condition for Christian communion is Christian. Christian. Second condition is membership. The third that I've not had time to tease out is partaking. Partaking. So you have to be Christian to take part in Christian communion. And that is closely tied to membership. And by membership, we are not talking of membership of an association. It's membership of the body. I'm talking of the practicality of the implication of your organic designation as a member of the body of Christ. So, you need to understand the implication of membership. 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 We have been baptized by the one spirit into the one body. That baptism that has happened has brought you into a new reality. And that reality is now the body of Jesus. And you have become a member of that body. Your continual benefiting from that place is on account of your ability to receive from the head continually. But because it is not just you and the Lord, there will also be need for you to extend horizontally. Bow your heads. Now, I want you to remember that we began by saying those that believe, those that received the word, were baptized, they were added. And I said that addition is twofold. There's a spiritual component to it, and there's the ecclesiastical component. It happened in the spirit. That was why it happened in the congregation. Test. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Because you can be a member of a local assembly and not be a member of the body. And we said number three is supposed to be imperative for evangelism. There might be people in our midst, friends, colleagues, acquaintances, family. They have Christian names. But have their souls, are their souls added? It's an addition of souls. You can have the membership of members and not have the souls of members. That we not gloss over these things. And for communion purposes, until the membership of souls has been granted, there can be no grounds for communion. Becoming a member of the body of Christ is important because that's where our communion takes place. It takes place in the body, in the body, in the body, in the body. If you are not within, there's no basis for communion. And then we said that if you have become a member, there is the active part of partaking or participation that flows from the inevitable component of participation or partaking. By being added to the body, by being added, you have already partaken, you are partaking of his body. But a partaker is a taker of parts. He's not just a receiver of parts. He's a taker of part. And if we're going to have Christian communion, Christians must be willing to take part. To take part. To take part. You are not called to take all, and you are not called to take none. Take part. So in 30 seconds, maybe you want to make some commitments to God. There is a part for you to take. That is because there is a part that you have already taken organically. You are already a partaker of his body, a partaker of his life. But I'm speaking in the practical terms now. You also need to be a partaker of his interest, a partaker of his purposes. Take. No man may allocate to you. But that's not the word. The word is to take. Even if it's not allocated by men. You are a player in the spirit. You are a stakeholder in the spirit. Don't let your hands be empty. You are a stakeholder. A stakeholder is a holder of stake. There has to be a stake that you are holding. Don't let your hands be empty. That's the language of a stakeholder. The stake is a stick that is used as part of the structure of a tent. The Bible says, strengthen your stakes. That stake. That's the language of stakeholding. To be a stakeholder means there is a stake and you are the one holding it so that the building does not fall, it does not crumble. Communion. Communion demands, requires part taken. Part taken. Taking a part. Because you have already partaken. You partake because you have partaken. Thank you, Jesus. Rishi.
for me. My glory, the lifter of my head. For thou, O Lord, you are a shield for me. My glory
and the lifter up of my head.
One more time, all over this place. Say, for thou, O Lord, you are a shield for me.
My glory and the lifter up of my head.
My glory and the lifter up of my head. Yes, you are
my glory and the lifter up of my head.
Oh, my glory, say my glory.
And the lifter up of my head.
Lord, we ask that you will open our eyes to the reality of your body, to the privileges that we have in your body, to our orientation to you, the head, and to our obligation one to another as members. Lord, I pray that we cause that these words, they will affect our worldview, affect our philosophy, they will affect our ideology in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask that because of these words, we will not take for granted that everyone that is around us has been added simply because they come around. Help, O God, that every one of us would have been truly, truly added by the Lord. And that the ones that you yet bring to us will not just be members. They will be members with their souls in the mighty name of Jesus. Help us to hold the head and help us to flow one to another as partakers, because we have partaken, as stakeholders, because you hold us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.